Hallelujah. You know, the other day, when we were given 10 minutes to just listen to God, and God spoke a lot of things to a lot of people. Well, if you remember later in the day on Monday, Brother Allen was preaching. During the sermon, God spoke to me. And I'm going to read to you what he said. It's not very long. It's just a couple of sentences. But this is one that you really have to pay attention to. Because it can, for some people, it might make your brains kind of go tilt. The Holy Spirit began to speak. He said, God is in eternity. He is already in your next week, waiting for you to arrive. But he is also in your now, ready to guide you into next week, where he is waiting for you. Wait a second. He's over there, but he's over here, and he wants me to take me over there where he's over there waiting for me, but I'm here with him now. That's all a part of trusting him. It's so hard for us to accept the fact that he is a God of eternity, and he's already been where we're headed. And he's already got a plan for you. You know, years ago, he helped me through some tough times. And he did it by reminding me, I have known for thousands of years this event was coming in your life. I already have a plan waiting for you to get you through it. And this plan has been with me for thousands of years. Now that you're here at this moment, I want to implement this plan in your life. It's like, wow, praise God. And see, if you get a hold of that, you don't worry. Because you know he's already been there, even though there hasn't yet happened. He knows. He knows. And boy, in our limited understanding, it is so hard sometimes for us to get a hold of the fact he already knows. He's already got the answer. And we try so hard to figure everything out for him. And we don't even know tomorrow. Well, he already knows next year. We can trust him. Praise God. Within the last, I want to say, 14 days. And I don't think it's really been 14 days, but I'll say 14 days. The Lord began ministering this message to me that I'm going to share with you. And he really began solidifying it, well, the whole time. In fact, even this morning, as I was laying in bed, he was sharing some more things with me. And I began listening to it, and you know, I've jotted these verses down, things where he directed me. And I'd like you to open first to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start here, go to another place in Matthew, and then go to several other verses. If you take a look, and we'll begin here in verse 13 in just a moment. Pastor Dave shared, and I think it might have been Sunday, he shared some things about the way that the prophets ministered during what, let's just call it New Testament times. How that, you know, they didn't have the Bible like what we have. And so the prophets would minister to people and so forth and share what God had given to them. And as he was sharing that, I'm sitting here thinking, man, you know, this is part of what God has been showing me. And it all makes sense here in just a few minutes. But I want you to see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now I want you to pay attention to this. Look very closely at what he's saying. It's very easy to just read past this and not catch the fullness of what he says in just a very few words. He says, straight is the gate, verse 14. Straight is the gate. Well, what gate is straight? Well, it's the straight gate that leads to salvation, we'll say. You say, well, what is that gate? Well, that gate is Jesus Christ. That gate is putting your faith in him to be born again. But notice what he says. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. This isn't just about the gate. This is also about the path that you walk after you pass through the gate. So when I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've walked through the gate. Now that I've walked through the gate, I'm on a path. But what is this path that I'm supposed to walk? It is the path unto life. We would say maybe it's the path unto revival. We would say maybe it's the path unto the fullness of our salvation. We could also say it is the born-again trail. It's the same thing. And we could actually read this, straight is the gate and narrow is the born-again trail, which leadeth unto life. See, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've received that life. But I'm only going to experience that life if I continue walking the path of that life. Now, I shared all that to lead up to this. It's been quite some time ago. I don't know, maybe 2-3 years. I don't remember the time frame, but I had this vision. And in this vision, there was a young man, probably in his late 20s. And he had entered through the gate. He was born again. He had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he was on this path. And what I'm going to do is use this green portion of the carpet to represent this path. So here he is. He's entered into the gate. He's accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now he's on this path. And in this vision, he was walking this path. But as he was walking the path, there were people on either side of the path who were yelling at him, screaming at him. Some of them had these very angry looks on their faces. Others, they were crying like they were pleading with him to not go forward, to stop right where he was because he didn't need to go any further. And as he was standing on this path and walking this path, the voices that were crying out to him were so loud and so persuasive that every now and then he would stop and he would listen to what they were saying. Now, he didn't get off the path, but he would listen to what they were saying because it seemed like it was making sense to him. Well, he would continue on. He would turn his face back forward and he would continue on the path. But as he did, as far as the path went, there were more and more people on each side. And the Lord said, here's what this represents. He said, the people that are on the path, or the people that were on either side of the path, they also had passed through the gate because they couldn't have been on the side of the path of life if they hadn't first passed through the gate. So these weren't lost people on either side of the path. These were Christians. And he said, what's happened is, these are all people who have passed through the gate of salvation through Jesus Christ. They're all born again. But something has happened to cause them to go so far and then get off the path, and they make no more progress. And anybody who's walking the path, they're trying to convince that person, no, there's nothing else on the path. There's no further to go. You've gone as far as you need to go. Get off. Get here with me because this is the fullness of your salvation. This is the fullness of everything that you have in Christ. For example, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and when I did, I was in a denomination that did not believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit or tongues or the gifts and so on and so forth. You know, we had apostles, we had pastors, we had teachers, but we didn't, we had evangelists, we had pastors and teachers, but we didn't believe in apostles, we didn't believe in prophets. We thought those people were over and done with. So here I get started on the path, and I'm going so far. Well, those that had already gone before me, they've stepped off the path. And they're saying, no, you got all the Holy Ghost there's possible to get when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is no more Holy Ghost that you can get. There is no additional experience. There's no such thing as a subsequent infilling of the Holy Ghost, and there's no such thing as tongues. So they're screaming that at me. And for years, that's where I was. Well, then, I made some more progress on the path, and I ended up getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you encounter people who jumped off the path at the experience, and they're saying things like, you can't pray in tongues anytime you want. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The only time you can pray in tongues is when you feel the unction. And they would always kind of say it like that, you know, unction. Unction, you got to have the unction. Well, you know, you do that long enough, you throw your back out. And that's not the Holy Ghost. You got to have the unction. Well, what is the unction? Well, it's when the Holy Ghost comes on you. Well, what's it like? Well, it's like an unction. So you're running in circles on this one. Well, I continued on. And then I started hearing these people telling me you can pray in tongues anytime you want just because you want to. It's like, really? And I begin to hear about what happens when you pray in tongues anytime you want just because you want to. And I thought, well, what do I have to lose? If God didn't want me to use this gift, why'd he give it to me? So, start praying in tongues. Guess what? Things started happening. I pray for people, they get healed. It's like, what? That never happened before. Wow. Scripture starts opening up. I never understood this before. And not only that, but I began to hear God speaking to me. I'd always been told, God doesn't speak today. I'd always been told, he stopped speaking when we got the Bible. The Bible is all we need. That's how God speaks to us today. Well, I found out God has a whole lot more to say. He does not have more scripture to give, but he sure can explain what he wrote. And so, you ever been around people that don't believe God speaks? And you're so used to talking about God speaking. He says, well, you know, the day I was praying, God began to speak to me. And he said, and they look at you like you're crazy. So, you know, I keep walking this path and people keep talking about, you know, well, you can't do this, can't do that. But, you know, just keep praying in tongues. Keep looking ahead. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And along the way, you're going to encounter people that'll hit you with things about healing and hit you with things about prosperity and all this other stuff. Well, here's this guy, you know, he's walking his path and he's hearing all of that, but yet the whole time he never stepped off the path. And God was showing me how that in this verse we just read there in Matthew, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've passed through that gate. Now you're on the path. But look at this. In verse 14, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Find what? Find that path. Few believers there are that find the fullness of that path because they keep getting pulled off the path by people who are trying to help them. And see, that's the thing. The folks on either side of the path aren't trying to be mean. They honestly believe that if you go any further, you're walking into heresy. They believe you're missing God because they are so firmly convinced. Just, I mean, they would die, lay down their lives for what they believe because they're convinced they're right. And they don't realize there's so much more of a path in front of them. And so Jesus says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I want to find that life. And I know I have his life in me, but I want to find the fullness of that life. You know, people say things, well, you know, you can't be like Jesus. Why, that was Jesus. Nobody can be like Jesus. Well, he shouldn't have told me I can do his works. Don't tell me something just so a preacher can come along and tell me you lied. Because when people say you can't do the works of Jesus, what they're really doing is saying Jesus lied. Amen. Jesus said, if you believe, the works I do, you can do also. Well, praise God. That's part of attaining unto that life that he spoke of. All too often we stop right here in verse 14. Look at the first thing he said next. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What's he talking about? He's talking about the false prophets who are on either side of this path, who are going to be screaming to you, don't go any further, because if you go any further, you're missing God. But the tendency is to believe them because they're dressed like the preachers. And they don't even realize, some of them honestly don't even realize that they're the ravening wolves. Because anytime somebody tries to stop you on the path of your spiritual progress, they are hindering you from entering into the fullness of the light of salvation. And so he says, look, verses 13 and 14, you enter in, but beware of the false prophets along this path who are dressed and act and talk just like all the people you trust. See, here's the crazy thing. The person that led you to Jesus Christ, 30 feet down that path, they may be a ravening wolf. Oh, they were okay at the gate. But they've gone 30, 40, 50 feet along that path and they've stopped. And now they're telling you don't go any further. See, thank God they led you to salvation. But they're not helping you on that path of life to live in the fullness. Jesus said, I've come, you might have life, have it more abundantly. Well, guys, I thank God for my salvation. I thank you for that abundant life. But I know that there is an abundant life I can live every day in this flesh. And there are people in wheelchairs, people on crutches, people with all kinds of problems. They need me to have that abundant life flowing through me to minister to them. But if I stop on the path, that's not going to happen. Now, all of this is leading up somewhere. We all know the story of Corinth and how that church was messed up. I mean, they had some problems. And I begin to wonder, well, okay, why did they have problems? Well, there were divisions and schisms. I know that. But why did they have divisions and schisms? And the Lord began to show me, in fact, what happened was, he actually said, go back into Scripture and let me show you what happened in Corinth and why it got to the way it was, because that is what is happening in the church today. He said, Satan's goal is to turn every church that's walking the fullness of this path into another Corinth. And not just in the area of the immorality that was going on, but to get them off this path. And you'll see this very clearly. Now, Jesus has said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, stay on this path. I mean, this is my paraphrase. Stay on this path to experience the fullness of what I've given to you. And along the way, beware of false prophets who are on either side of this path who desire to pull you off. Now look over in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, in verse 3, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? We want to know. And Jesus answered and said unto them, what's it say? Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall what? Deceive many. Most people, when they teach this, they jump to verse 6 and say that, right there. Wars and rumors of wars is the first sign of his return. That's not the first sign. They said, what is the sign of your coming? And basically what he's saying is, the first thing that you're going to notice is that in my church there is going to be an increase of false prophets who are going to be deceiving my church into following things that are not of me. An increase of deception. You say, well, why would there be an increase of deception? Because there's also an increase of truth that's coming forth in the church. A revival of truth. Well, if Satan is seeing a revival of truth, then he is going to ramp up the increase in deception to keep people from the truth, from advancing further on that path of life. And so here he says, take heed. You want to know the first sign? Deception is the first sign. But then notice In verse 11, he says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." And take a look down in verse 23. "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false prophets and false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And a lot of people have mistaught this to say, well, see there, the very elect cannot be deceived. No, Jesus is saying, if it is possible, if there's something in you that has not been mortified, if there's something in you that is still weak, if there's something in you that is deceivable, you will be deceived. He warns more about false prophets or false teachings and deception than he does anything else here in Matthew 24. And he's speaking to the church. He's actually prophesying to the church. And they want to know, what's the sign of your return, of your coming, the end of the world? And he said, there's going to be an increase of false prophets in the church. He said, well, hey, how do you know it's false prophets in the church? How many of us are going to listen to people outside the church? They're coming in his name. I come to you in the name of Christ. And this is part of what was happening over there in Corinth. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. See, Jesus has given us this warning about the prophets, the false prophets, dressed like sheep. And there in Matthew, we just 24, we just read about how that there's going to be this increase of those who would deceive you, the false prophets. They're going to declare, I am of Christ. What I'm teaching you has been given to me of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking of really the Gentiles, in verse 19 he says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." In other words, he's saying, look, what's going to happen is this. My church is going to get started. People are going to be born again. But then I'm going to send in apostles and prophets. And what they're going to do is receive from me the cornerstone. And they're going to turn around and deliver unto you that which they have received from the cornerstone. I'll be sending you apostles and prophets. Well, that is essentially what happened as far as the New Testament is concerned. The apostles and prophets would go around preaching and teaching and sharing the things that God had given to them. Much of that we have recorded here in Scripture. What I mean is, not all of what, all the different prophets and apostles that taught back in this time, they didn't all write letters or books that became part of the Bible. But we do have what Paul taught. We do have what Peter taught and so forth. So we have, in written form, things that they were teaching to the early church. Now, with this in mind, look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what I'm going to share with you here in this, and show you what happened in Corinth to get them so messed up, the Lord showed me that any of the churches that are walking the same path, doesn't matter if the pastors members of the congregation of those churches are here in this conference or not. Any churches that are walking this path, he said, what I'm getting ready to share with you here today, it is either happening now in those churches, or there is a plan by the enemy to start it in those churches. He said there are no exceptions, because the only way Satan can try and derail revival is if he can get people to buy into deception. Because there's only one thing that's going to produce revival, and that's truth. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," or as unto spiritually mature people, "but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Now, I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, why would he think they would be able? Because the tone of how this is written, it's as though they should be able to handle the meat by now. But they can't. And so, he has to write unto them, or continue to feed them, milk. Well, we know that what that means is that the entire book of 1 Corinthians is a milk book. And you have churches split down the middle over things in 1 Corinthians. They fight over the milk. And so I'm thinking, okay, why in the world would Paul think that these people would be ready for meat? Well, the answer in part is found back over in Acts chapter 18. So I want you to turn over there. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians. So turn over to Acts chapter 18 and look at this. Look what's happened. If you pick it up in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now these are folks that are familiar with Corinth, and they're believers. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. In other words, it was like what we would call a parsonage. It was right there attached to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. Praise God. The chief ruler of the synagogue, man, got born again. Hallelujah. With all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now keep in mind, Paul has already said in verse 6, I'm going to the Gentiles. I will minister to them because so many of you Jews don't want to hear anything I have to say. The Corinthians, hearing, believed, were baptized. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now look here. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, I want you to think about this. Try to capture this image. How many of you would like to have the opportunity to spend a year and a half under the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he taught 3, 4, 5, 6 times a week? Do you think there would be any questions left about anything he has written in the New Testament? Do you think we would have an understanding, a deeper understanding, even of praying in tongues? I mean, my goodness, all the understanding that we have at this point, but to actually sit under the teaching of the man who wrote this, of the man who spent that time literally in the presence of Jesus, receiving these revelations, and we have the opportunity for a year and a half, you know, 2 services on Sunday morning, service on Sunday night, Wednesday night, maybe a Friday night, who knows? And then sometimes throughout that year and a half, we'd have the opportunity, he'd say, you know, folks, I believe God wants us to spend the next full week every night, 7 o'clock. We're going to have a conference. Who's going to be the speakers? Just me. Do you think we would not have an unbelievable understanding after a year and a half of listening to the Apostle Paul? My goodness. That's what happened in Corinth. He goes into that city. He leads so many people to Jesus Christ. And for a year and a half, he's teaching them these revelations. He's teaching them these things that we have recorded in Scripture. And these people are listening to him. And they're wondering, my goodness, who is this man? And whatever other healings or miracles and so forth would have taken place. But the focus here is on, he taught them. He didn't just preach, you must be born again. He taught them. So here, after a year and a half, he leaves. Now, I'm thinking about that. He was there for a year and a half teaching, and then he left. And it's almost like the Lord ministered to me, do you really believe I would tell him to leave unless those people had been fed enough to where they were able to go forward from there? What do you think he's just going to teach them for a year and a half and, you know, put the steak in front of, you know, on the plate and give them the knife and the fork, and right when they're about ready to dig in, jerk the knife and the fork out of their hands and leave town? No, I'm telling you. God would not have let Paul leave Corinth until he had confirmed to Paul these people have been fed everything they need, all the tools they need to continue on this path. Well, church historians tell us that the book of 1 Corinthians was written about 3 years after he left Corinth. Now, turn back over to 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 4. Now look at this. In verse 15, he says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Who are you, Paul? I am your spiritual father. Follow me. Because I'm the one who helped bring you into the kingdom. I'm the one that led you to the gate, helped you walk through that gate of salvation, and then I'm the one who spent a year and a half teaching you the things of God. I gave you everything you needed to be able to go forward so that you'd be spiritually prepared for the next level where I could give you some meat. He says, "Be followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, you know what that means in verse 17? My ways that I teach everywhere in every church? That means what we read in 1 Corinthians, the things that he taught about praying in tongues and so forth, he taught that to the Ephesians. He taught that to the Colossians. He taught that to the Galatians. Everywhere he went, every church where he ministered, every church he helped get started, he explained to them, praying in tongues is the key for you to go forward with God. He would have taught them about worship. He would have taught them about fasting. He would have taught them everything that he knew he was supposed to teach them in every single church. But not only that, he says, "I'm sending Timothy to you. He shall bring you into remembrance of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." He'll bring you into remembrance. In other words, you guys have forgotten what I taught you. And the thing about this is, it's just amazing to me, is that with Timothy, he wouldn't have sent Timothy if Timothy weren't able to teach those people exactly the way Paul would have taught them. That means Timothy came to the place of understanding everything that we have here in Scripture, all these books by Paul. Timothy could stand up here today and explain every word to us exactly the way the Holy Spirit had birthed it in Paul. Timothy understood it, and Paul was so confident of this. He said, "I'm going to send you Timothy." You know what? I hope to be like Timothy someday. If Timothy could be like that, and he's not the one that first received that revelation, then praise God, I can get to that place of understanding this word. And so he says, "Look, I'm sending Timothy to you to put you in remembrance of the things that I taught you when I was there. All of these things that I teach to people." Now look back over in chapter 1. He says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Well, if they had held on to the teachings that Paul gave them at the beginning, they would be speaking the same thing. But something's happened to get them off of what Paul taught them. Now guys, look, for those of you that have been around in these conferences before and you've been in services with Pastor Dave, and that teaching, gift, and anointing is released upon him and from within him, you can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit as he's teaching. And you don't think it was like that with the Apostle Paul? My gosh! the guy that God used to give this to us? I mean, in my mind, I try to imagine what it would have been like to be in a service with Paul and the anointing that would have been flowing through him just as he taught. And so he says, look, I beseech you that you all speak the same thing. What same thing? The same thing I gave you back when I was with you 3 years ago teaching you. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Now there's something in this, you read right by it, and you may not catch it. Look here. In verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions. What are the next two words? Among you. You say, what's so big about that? The divisions were within, not without. What it meant was there were people in the congregation who were creating these divisions, but they had not separated themselves from the fullness of that church. They were the wolves in the sheep's clothing. Now, here's what I found interesting. It's like, okay, we've got divisions. But how in the world were these people able to get to the point of getting some folks to listen to them and ignore the things that Paul had taught? What in the world could they possibly have done? Well, let's take a look here. In chapter 3, verse 3, he kind of repeats this. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So again, he's emphasizing the problem is within. The problem is not without. And this is part of this warning to us. The problems are going to come from within. The strife and the divisions are going to come from within. Let's put it like this. The only way Judas could have betrayed Jesus is if he had been within. No Judas without could ever have betrayed him. He had to have been a part of the camp. And so here, Paul is saying, these divisions exist among you. Well, okay, that's great. But I'd like to know, how in the world do these people get to be so persuasive? Well, look over in chapter 14. What we're going to see here is not so much new revelation to the church at Corinth as it is confirmation of what Paul... Well, in fact, let me show you something. If you hold your finger in chapter 14, back up to chapter 5, real quick. In chapter 5, look here in verse 9. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Do you realize that we don't know where that letter is today? That was written to them before this letter was written to them. So what that means, there had been previous communication with these people about, you know, getting some issues dealt with. So what we're reading here is not so much new revelation to them as it is, well, in fact, I'll say it like this. If you go back and you start reading chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians and you read through the entire book, what you're going to find is that Paul is actually answering questions. Now concerning virgins. Well, why would he say now concerning virgins? Because they were asking about it. And then he says, let me paraphrase in chapter 12. I don't want you to remain ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Let me explain to you again why these gifts are operating, why they are manifesting. It's not to puff you up. It's to bring about the work of God. This is why you can't just operate the gifts anytime you want to. It is a gift. You can't manufacture it. This is what God's trying to get across to you. You think you're something special, and that's why these gifts are operating through you. But when you read in 1 Corinthians 12, and you really read what he's saying, what he's telling them, this is why the same gift isn't operating through each one of you every single time you come together. It's because the Holy Ghost is trying to help you understand you're not a man unto yourself. You have to rely totally and completely unto God, and you guys are so messed up, you better get yourself back on the path. Praise God. Well, he says here in chapter 14, in verse 26, look at this. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a what? Doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Right here in verse 26 is the explanation as to how these divisions came about that he first identified in chapter 1. When the people were coming together, you had folks standing up saying, I have a revelation from God. La proko sandaba diamando. I have an interpretation. And so they would begin to say, now listen, have you ever been around people that they said that they were prophesying? And there's something on the inside of you that kind of wants to throw up? Because you know it is not a prophecy of God. Yeah. Wheresoever thou art, there thou shalt be. Well, hallelujah for that revelation. What was happening is these people were standing up, and Paul is identifying. He says, would you please explain this to me? I came there, I spent a year and a half teaching you folks. How is it you now have all these revelations, these interpretations, these doctrines? And what were the doctrines and the revelations that they were giving to the people? It was whatever fit their needs. It was whatever they could give to people that would draw people unto themselves. Because he talks about people in here being puffed up. Well, okay, well, let me show you one. We'll come back to chapter 14. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5. In verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. All right, let me ask you a question. What if there was somebody in this room right now that we knew? I mean, this was not behind closed doors, that we knew this person was involved with his father's wife. That's weird. I mean, that just gives you the creepy goosebumps up and down your spine. But if you knew it, would you be comfortable around that person? There's no way. In fact, if that person was sitting on one side, you'd be over here. You wouldn't want to be around them. The problem is, nobody there had an issue with this. They accepted it. We wouldn't, but they did. And you don't think Paul addressed, you know, sexual issues, sin, when he was there for a year and a half? He already said in one letter that I wrote to you, I told you no company with fornicators. And now he says, man, you guys, look what's happening here. You got somebody in your midst is committing this kind of a sin, and you guys are puffed up. Well, why were they puffed up? It was because somebody, either this guy or somebody else, had somehow prophesied that this was all right in the eyes of God. And these people were accepting it. If somebody stood up today and prophesied, yeah, it is okay for you to have your mama, would we accept that? I hope not. But see, he says, you're puffed up. You haven't mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. This ain't taken away. It's not just a matter of being kicked out of the church. Died. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, look over here, verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. I'll guarantee you that verse 5 was revelation news to them. Because they had been led to believe it was okay to accept this kind of behavior in the church. Because somebody had been able to influence them with a thus saith the Lord. With I've got a revelation from God. The Lord has shown me that it's okay. However it was that this was taught. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm seeing what's happening here. But where in the world did these people get the idea to do chapter 14, verse 26? Remember where it's talk about how is it that every one of you come together? You know, you've got a prophecy, you've got a doctrine, you've got a tongue, you've got an interpretation. How is it that when you guys come together, you've all got this stuff? What's going on there in your church? In other words, what Paul is saying is, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, this stuff is wrong. There aren't that many doctrines for the body of Christ. There aren't that many revelations coming from the Lord. He's saying, this isn't right. And he talks about it being in order. Things need to be done in order. And he talks about the order here, and we'll take a look at it here in just a few moments. Well, I'm thinking, okay, I understand this. I see what's happening. But what was it that got these people to the point of believing they could do 1 Corinthians 14:26? What's happened? Well, let me show you. Back up to chapter 2. When Paul went to Corinth, okay, let me use a natural example. How many times have you listened to Pastor Dave's teachings? Or Brother Gary's teachings? And just unlocking scripture. And you're following along in your Bible, and you're scratching your head, and you're thinking, I have read this 50-11 times, and I have never seen that in this passage. How many of you have ever wondered, where did he get this? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, now what if it was the Apostle Paul? And you're a Corinthian, and he's standing up teaching you these things. Remember, there were Jews in this mix too. Wouldn't there be a tendency for them to like look at each other? Where in the world is he getting this? My gosh, what incredible revelation. It's like he's coming straight from the throne room of God. How does he get this? And sooner or later, somebody would have asked him, wouldn't you? Have those of us maybe that have asked, had the opportunity, gee whiz, Pastor Dave, where did you get this? Well, you know the answer before you ask, but you know what I'm talking about. Same thing with Gary. You know, my goodness, Gary, where'd you get this? But you know the answer ahead of time. Well, these guys, they wanted to know. And the natural thing would have been to, you know, how in the world does he get this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he explains this. Now remember, 1 Corinthians was written to a church that had already had him ministering to them for a year and a half and had already received at least one letter from him prior to this one. So he says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things, yea, all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, what's he saying here? He's saying, When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that spirit that you received has the capacity to understand the things of God. Things that previously could not have been revealed to man because man did not have a spirit in him that was capable of understanding these things. But now because of being born again, we have his life, we have his nature, we have that born again spirit. And that spirit, which is not of the world, it's been birthed in us of God, that spirit can receive these things of God. And these things of God, that you can't rationalize these with your mind, they are spiritually discerned. So if you sit around and you just try to, you know, figure it out, well, you can't figure it out. They're spiritually discerned. And the thing is, you can't rely on your natural mind. You have to rely on the mind of Christ. And the fact that you're born again, you have the mind of Christ. So now what does this do? This lays the foundation for me to understand how Paul received this revelation. But notice here in verse 13, where he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, real briefly, what he's talking about is we prayed in tongues, and the Holy Spirit spoke to us, and he gave us this teaching. We didn't receive this teaching as we sat in a classroom of an academy or a you know, a Bible college or something like that. This teaching came to us from the Holy Spirit. So we prayed out the mysteries of these revelations and these truths. Now look back over in chapter 14. So I see how Paul received his teaching. I see where Paul received his revelation. But then he says over here in chapter 14, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit. He speaketh mysteries. But he that... Now, what's that next word? Prophesieth. Now, what did Jesus warn us about back there in Matthew? Beware of false prophets. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men for edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And then he says, down in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Then he jumps over to 26, and he says, guys, you got to help me out with something. How in the world is it when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. How is it that you guys have come up with this? Now let me put it in our vernacular. Why, that's easy, Paul. We've been doing the message. You say, well, that's what we're supposed to do. Yeah, but let me clue you in on something. Not everybody who says they're doing the message is doing the message. But if you're in the camp of the message and somebody stands up and says, I have spent hours with the Holy Spirit and he has given me a revelation, wouldn't we have a tendency to listen to that person? Because they're dressed in the sheep clothing of the message. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Satan knows if he has somebody come in here and stand in this pulpit who says, tongues are of the devil. We're not going to listen to that person. I mean, we would amen if the guy says, you must be born again. Amen. We agree with that. Tongues are of the devil. I want my offering back. We're not going to buy into that. Somebody stands up here and says, healing's not for today. God heals who he wants to heal. I mean, all that other stuff. We don't buy into that. But if somebody stands up here and they say, I've been doing the message. Well, immediately we all say, oh, we know what the message is. Hallowed be the message. And as soon as somebody says, I've been praying in tongues, we want to give them our ear. You know what I'm saying is right. And we'll listen to what they have to say just because they said they're praying in tongues. Now here's the kicker. If we haven't been praying in tongues enough, we will be deceived by those who say they've been praying in tongues. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what happened in Corinth. Paul had explained to these people about praying in tongues. This was a refresher. This was a review. 1 Corinthians was to try and get them back on the path, because they had so many people in their midst who were saying, I'm doing the message, and I got a revelation from God. And they would stand up and deliver this revelation. They might even speak in tongues for a few moments and then give the revelation. You know, shama shama lama ding dong. Yay! You can have your father's wife. Especially if she's rich and pretty. Hallelujah. And you're going to have some people who would say, well, I don't know about that. I mean, my mama, I don't think so. Your mama, maybe, but not my mama. You're going to have some people say, well, no, that's not of God. Well, yeah, but, I mean, he does the message. Well, yeah, but that didn't sound right to me. But he does the message. Then you're going to have other people say, that bore witness with my spirit. For I, too, do the message. And he is right. I am now of this Apollos. And I shall have my mother too. I am now of this Cephas. Because when Paul said, some say you're of Cephas, some say you're of Apollos, that was just an example. What he was saying is, you've got all these divisions in your camp. And it's based upon whoever influences you the most when they stand up and say, I have a revelation from God. Now, how did this happen? Let's take this a little bit further. How did it happen? It wasn't just a matter that they stood up in front of everybody. I mean, this is how it works in churches. It wasn't just that they stood up when it was their turn to preach. Not, when he says everybody, trust me, not everybody got the pulpit. Come on. Think about this. When he said you have 10,000 instructors, well, I didn't really have 10,000 instructors. What he's talking about, you've got more people than you can count standing up calling themselves teachers, saying they do the message and saying they're delivering to you their new revelation. They would say things like, okay, let's just use the conference. Service is over. Here it is Wednesday, you know. I know that today is Thursday, but let's just say it's Wednesday. And you've had time to mingle with people, right? Shake hands. Introduce yourself, so on and so forth. Buddy up. Hug a few necks. Make some new friends. Gain some confidence. And then somebody says, well, you know, I tell you what, this man, Pastor Dave, oh, glory to God. That Brother Gary, oh, whew. And then that Bronk guy, oh my goodness, Pastor Bronk, that message, oh, hallelujah. Still can't pronounce those people's names, but hey, it was a good sermon, hallelujah. And not only that, but you know what? I was praying for 2 weeks before this conference. God's given me a revelation. Now, I know I'm not going to have the pulpit this week, but tell you what, how about if we all go out to dinner tomorrow night? And I'll share my revelation. Let me share with you what God's been sharing with me. And so we go out to dinner with them. And they begin to share. And if it is so good sounding, and there's something in you that can be deceived by that, even the very elect, if it's possible, will be deceived, you'll buy into it. And it will be a seed sown in your life, and it will start to grow. And if you're impressed enough by it, you will give ear to that person. And that person can become the Apollos, the Cephas, the Paul in your life. And you'll start listening to them. How else does this happen? Non-conference. Let's just say that we're all a part of this church. We're not from out of town, out of country. We are all one family. We live here in Tulsa. How does it happen? Here's a way it can happen. Hey, listen, guys. I'm going to be having a Bible study over at my home. All we're going to do is read the Bible and talk about the Word of the Lord. That's it. We'll have some cookies and some punch and Starbucks and popcorn. Why don't you guys come on over, 7 o'clock Thursday night? Oh, okay, we're not doing anything. And besides, oh, and when we're together, I'm going to show you something in the Word that God has shown me. So we show up.
Revelation. Oh. I was praying in tongues, got the interpretation. Let me show you what God told me. And there's a verse, or at least half of one, that supports what I'm saying.
Now, I don't want you to misunderstand and think that what I'm telling you is that it's wrong to have home Bible studies, okay? I've been around long enough. You say something, people hear what they want, and then they go out, well, you Brother Martin, he said you can't do that at home no more. There's nothing wrong with home Bible studies. But you know what? If this is your home church and you're going to do that, you need to let your pastor know that you're going to start a Bible study. If this is your home and Dave Roberson is your shepherd, you need to at least let him know you're doing this.
Well, yes, but I don't think he likes me.
Why not?
Well, he never listens to anything I have to say. He's unapproachable. You can't meet him, see him, call him. Why, I don't know what I'm saying.
Besides, I serve God. Jesus is my Savior. No man controls my ministry. Well, I just want to say this right here now. My church is located in Dayton, Ohio. That's where I live. Makes it easy to pastor a church in Dayton, Ohio when you live in Dayton, Ohio. Dave Roberson is my pastor. I recognize him as my pastor, and I have told him there's an open phone line. If at any time, I don't care what it is, there's something you need to talk to me about, in correction, whatever, you call me. He's my pastor. Now, if you live here, or like in my church, or any church, whatever church you go to, you know, if the person, look, there's an order that God has established in the body of Christ. And the reason that the Corinthian church ended up the way it did was because they got out of order. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 26 that let all things be done unto edifying. What does edifying mean? It means you can only edify if you're in order. If you're out of order, you can't edify. And the moment somebody comes to you and says, well, listen, you know, we're having a Bible study at the home. Well, okay. I mean, you know, do they know about this at the church? Well, it's not an official church Bible study. In other words, like if somebody came to me at my church and said, well, you know, we're going to have a Bible study. I'm not going to tell them they can't. I can't control people's life like that. Come on. But at least I know they're doing it. And I've had people come to me before and say things, you know, along those lines. And I said, well, if you want to do it, that's up to you. But I'm not going to give the stamp of approval that it is an official Grace Christian Center event. I said, this is what, you know, you're doing. But you know, I appreciate you coming telling me. Now, if you do this, and somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, there's Bible study, and you ask them and say, well, do they know about this at the church? And they say, oh, no, I don't think they'd be in agreement. If you still go, you deserve to be deceived. That's crazy. Not everybody likes this, do they? I ain't worried. See, things are supposed to be done decently and in order, and the Bible says that, and there's a structure. The Corinthian church got out of order. They got out of it. That's why they ended up like this, and this is why Paul was coming back and explaining these things. And in chapter 14, he says in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, that by course, and let one interpret. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of chapter 14. You can read the rest of chapter 14 later, but read it with spiritual eyes in the mind of Christ, because what he's doing, he's trying to help them get back on track. See, not everybody at the church of Corinth was whacked out. Not everybody was out of order. Otherwise, nobody would have cared to hear from Apostle Paul ever again. But there were some people there that were concerned about what was going on. That's why the questions were being asked, and that's why they sent this letter to him to try to get things put back in order. So he responds by writing this. And what he was saying here is, look, when it comes to the things that are taught, the people who, let me say it like this, the people who are truly doing the message, you need to be willing to receive correction from them if what you speak does not line up with what God has given. Because see, back then, remember, they did not have this book. Paul hadn't written the letters yet. And so it was, you know, Paul stands up and he delivers to the people. Well, nobody had the book of 1 Corinthians to confirm if what somebody else was saying was right. They never had Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians. They didn't have these things written down. So there was nothing in print for them to use as a standard. That's why these people could stand up and get away with this stuff. Well, what do we have to compare it to? Well, one thing you have it to compare it to is what Paul taught you 3 years ago when he was with you for a year and a half. Does it agree with that?
Well, you know, we've gone beyond that. I appreciate Pastor Dave and all he's done, but I've got revelation that goes beyond anything he's received. And I know he's not, maybe not going to agree with this, but
this is how it begins. And this is how these divisions come into place. Listen, again, not everybody who says they do the message are doing the message. And if there's a revelation, I don't care how cool they seem. I don't know how great they seem, how intelligent they seem. It doesn't matter. If they say something that does not line up, now listen, with a contextual use of Scripture, they are wrong. And it doesn't matter how many verses they use. If it is not in context, they are wrong. I'm going to close with John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus says in verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." The church was built upon the teaching of the apostles and of the apostles and prophets. And Jesus said, he warned us, there would be false prophets arise, the number one sign of his return, an increase of deception. And Paul was identifying in the Corinthian church people that, I'll say it like this, they were presenting themselves as prophets, having received a revelation from the Lord. And Paul was correcting and saying, no, you don't. He's really kind of nice about it the way he says it. But he's basically telling those people, all these folks that are teaching you these things, they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. Now, this is the warning that the Lord is giving us. Just because somebody says they do the message doesn't mean they're doing the message. And if they stand up and they preach and they teach, if they call you aside, they're giving you revelations, whatever it is, you cannot just swallow it hook, line, and sinker simply because they say they do the message. See, you can have people pray in tongues and the Holy Spirit be working on them to correct things in their lives, and they can still be in rebellion to the Holy Spirit and refuse to do what he says. And then they'll still be praying in tongues, but refuse to do what he says. And you know what they're doing the whole time? Searing their conscience. God is telling us, because of this path we're on, he's saying, listen, what happened in Corinth is what Satan wants to do in every church that's walking this path. The deception is going to come from within. If it's not happening already, it's going to happen. He wants to implement this plan to divide from within and stop us in our tracks. For me personally, if anybody comes to me and says, well, you know, Pastor Dave Roberson, I just don't know that I agree with that man so much anymore. Immediately the red lights are going off. You say, you telling me he's incapable of making a mistake? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. If he keeps doing the message, we are eliminating the high percentage that he will make a mistake. And not only that, but if I keep doing the message, let's say one day he slips and bumps his head on the ice. And he has revelations, hallelujah. And you know I'm not prophesying bad stuff. But because of that big knot on his head, he says things just don't make any sense. But there's a bunch of people would say, well, glory to God, Shondai, new revelation. But it wasn't revelation, it's bump. That's why we're supposed to, between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, he's given us the ability to discern what is and is not birthed of him. And guys, listen, when you do this, what I'm sharing today, there's a good chance you're going to lose some friends. Because if there are people that want to share their new revelation, and it ain't so much a revelation from God as it is from, you know, pizza or the devil, but you won't receive it, you better be prepared to take some heat. You better be prepared to take criticism. And for those of you that aren't yet operating in your ministry, if you're called to a pulpit ministry, I'm telling you right now, the deeper you go into truth, the more you're going to have people criticize you, and the criticisms can be smooth and sweet to the ears of many people. You better be ready for it. But Jesus said, hey, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you too. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. And let the Holy Spirit glorify me in you. And let him unload truth into your spirit that will edify you into the place of doing my works. Praise God. Hallelujah. Would you please stand? Years ago, when I would minister to people, before I started pastoring, I'd go out into churches, and I'd give an invitation, an altar call, you know, for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And man, it was crazy. About half the people got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't understand about maintaining order in a service. Not, you know, tight fist control, just order. And sometimes, man, the people come up, the rest of the congregation, and, you know, hold on, turn loose, let go, grab hold. And, you know, people didn't know what to do. And I prayed about it one time. And I said, God, this just ain't right. It's supposed to be, you know, a little bit easier than this. And he said, you need to teach the people. You need to help them understand what's happening when they get filled with the Holy Ghost. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that'll scare you. And so he helped me understand that a lot of people don't know that when it comes to praying in tongues, you have to make a decision to open your own mouth. If you don't make the decision to open your own mouth, the Holy Ghost is not going to do it. And not only that, but you have to make a decision to use your physical energy to move your lips and to move your tongue. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to, you know, put you in some kind of a headlock and choke you. It's not going to happen like that. You have to use your individuality and take a step of faith and open your mouth. And you know, it's kind of hard to put it in English, but make sounds. Like you're trying to talk in baby talk. Or however you'd want to describe it, you have to take that step of faith. But because you're desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit and your heart is desiring to pray in tongues, then that faith is all God needs. Because then what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to release within you a language that's come straight from heaven. And so, you know, what you do is you open your mouth, and you take in a breath, and instead of saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, because the Holy Spirit, he'll just stand by and watch you glorify Jesus. He's not going to interrupt anybody worshiping and glorifying their Savior. He'll just wait. Because Jesus said he'll glorify me. So he just lets you glorify Jesus. But the moment you make a decision to stop speaking in English or your native language, and you begin to just your brain says, boy, do you sound stupid. That's not of God. Well, what'd you come up here for? You came up here to receive from God, did you not? Well, it is of God. Sounds different than what my prayer tongues is sounding like at that moment, but it is of God, because that's what you want. And so a lot of people, they think the Holy Ghost is just going to, you know, whammo, knock them down, and this stuff's just going to start coming out. No, he says, you know what? That's your tongue. Those are your lungs. That's your breath. Those are your lips. If you'll put them to work, I will produce a miracle in your life right now. And not only that, but I will release in you the ability to pray in that language anytime you want. And anytime you want, open your mouth. You open your mouth and you just take in that breath and just begin to make those sounds, and I create the language. Your brain won't know it, won't understand it, but I will create that language. And you know, for a lot of people, they said, if I'd have known it was that easy. It is that easy. And here's what I'm getting at. I'm sharing tonight that praying in tongues is a way to protect yourself against the deception that Satan's trying to work right now. I mean, in our midst right now tonight. I mean, he's trying to, but he doesn't have to get away with it. And see, the Holy Spirit, he'll help protect us against that deception. And praying in tongues, when you do that, it's releasing an anointing of truth, if you will, in our spirit to help guard us against the wolves in the sheep's clothing. Now, for a long time, I didn't understand this. I was born again. But then somebody helped me understand it. And I went forward and they prayed for me and I started speaking in tongues, because I did like what I'm sharing with you. Now, if you're here tonight and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are born again, but you haven't yet received the gift from him of being filled with the Holy Spirit to pray in tongues, I'm going to pray for you. It's nothing to be afraid of. You say, well, you're going to make me fall down? I'm not going to make you fall down. Holy Spirit, the power of God might hit you. I mean, that might happen. I don't know. But that's not what we're after here. If you're here right now and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive a miracle in your life of being able to pray in tongues, if you'll come up here, as they say, put your toes on the green line, I will pray for you. Is there anybody at all? I mean, you can't deliver a message like this one this afternoon and not give folks the opportunity. Even if everybody here is filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm still giving the opportunity, because I don't know you all. Is there anybody? Nothing to be afraid of. Come on up. Now, like I said, when you pray, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You know how some people lead you in a prayer to be born again? Well, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Very simple. And you just repeat the prayer after me. Are you both up to be? Okay, praise God. Wonderful, wonderful. And then I'm going to lead in this prayer. And at the end of the prayer, I'm going to say, in Jesus' name, amen. Then you just repeat that after me, in Jesus' name, amen. And then I'm going to start praying in tongues. Then when I do, you just begin to make those sounds like I was describing. And remember, the Holy Spirit's not going to force it. He's not going to make you do it. But he will give you the miracle to be able to do it. But you do have to open your mouth and you do have to start producing the sound. And it may not sound like me, may not sound like the person next to you, but that's okay. It's how the Holy Spirit is doing through you. So, go ahead and just bow your heads. Now, the rest of the folks here, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's what I'd like you to do. Let's encourage them. Would you pray this with us, please? So they're going to pray, you're going to hear them pray too, but you guys just pray this with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for being my Savior. And I ask you to do for me what John said you would do. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, I receive you now. And I ask you to give to me the miracle gift of praying in tongues. I receive that gift from you. And I praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.